Psalm 45, and we're going to read the entire psalm in preparation for our time in God's Word. Psalm 45, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil. A song of loves. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the good things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore hath God blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. For he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even among the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his great name's sake. This morning I want us to consider as our text the first phrase of verse 2. Which I say may stand as an overall thematic statement over all that we read today. And that is the statement there, thou art fairer than the children of men. Thou art fairer. Before we consider anything now, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us and to bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. Our Father and our God, again now we come to Thee in Jesus' name, and we would ask, O God, that Thou wilt prove Thy Son to be fairer indeed, fairer to our souls, fairer to our minds. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will show us the beauty of Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Cause our hearts to yearn after Him who is to us altogether lovely. Lord, bless us then. Help me as Thy servant, I would pray, as I would seek to point to the Lord Jesus. And truly, may He get glory in the eyes of His people. Lord, bless then. Hide us behind the blood, we pray. Cleanse us through and through. O God, for Jesus' sake, we ask in His name. Amen. In Mr. Spurgeon's commentary on this portion of Scripture, he makes comment that the title to this psalm is very important indeed. If you look at the title, it says, To the Chief Musician upon Shoshonim. That's a word that many scratch their heads at. What does Shoshonim mean? Well, quite literally, that could say, upon the lilies. Now, a musician would look at that and scratch his head and say, what does he mean, upon the lilies? Well, here I would simply say, you may have a poetic term. A term that is one that is used to designate loftiness, pureness, sweetness. Here is a sweet word. Here is that which is set forth in brilliance. In fact, we might even point away to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 2, where the statement is made, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love. The lily, different. The lily, pure and white. Some would say that word Shoshonim indicates simply a type of tune. We're going to sing this psalm on a certain tune. Well, I suppose that's possible. Others say that there was a musical instrument called the Shoshonim. Well, I don't know that. I don't know that anybody really knows that, if they could even begin to tell you what that is. Mr. Spurgeon says, we incline to the first theory. And if it be a true one, it is easy to see the fitness of borrowing a name so beautiful, so pure, so choice, so matchless for a poem as the golden lilies, whose bright array outshine the glory of Solomon. Here is an exalted word, in other words. Here is a pristine word. Here is a precious word. It is a lily of a word among thorns. He also notices that this was given to the sons of Korah, that it was given to appointed singers. It was given to those who were well skilled in the singing of the praise of God. In fact, Spurgeon also says, King Jesus deserves to be praised not with random ranting and ravings, but with the sweetest and most skillful music of the best trained choristers. Christ is worthy of exalted praise. Whatever you would say about that title, when you get into the body of the psalm, you can most certainly say this, that the absolute certainty of the words of this psalm is that the one being praised is incomparable. Now, again, some would say, well, the words that are being spoken of here in Psalm 45 are being spoken of Solomon. For who was greater in the throne than Solomon? Whose glory was greater than Solomon's? Some also would say, well, it's a word that applies to both Solomon and also the one whom the scriptures say in later times that there arose one greater than Solomon, or one a greater one than Solomon is here. But again, I have to go back to what I read from Mr. Spurgeon, and I have to agree. He says, there is but one in view in this psalm. And it is the Lord Jesus alone. The wording of the psalm, the reference to Him being that one whose throne is forever and ever, the reference to the one who is God. Here is a messianic psalm presenting the person of our Savior. And right from the outset, it makes the statement regarding this one that He is fairer than the children of men. None is as He is. I say then, here is a declaration on the part of the psalmist that the great King, which his soul had known by faith, is fairer to his soul than any other. This is further, I will say, not only the statement that ought to be said and is meant to be said by the psalmist alone, but I want you to see that this phrase, He is fairer, is to be the statement on how the church is to view the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to let you think on that for a second. You and I, as the people who belong to Jesus Christ, are to look at Him and to have in our hearts and minds that He is fairer than all the children of men. Indeed, may I say, He is fairer than anything else. And here I'm going to make a pointed statement, and I hope it is well heard and that it is understood. Here is not a statement that for the people of God, that God intends the Christian to make the Lord Jesus one of many precious things. Let me say it again. You are not to see Christ as one precious thing among many precious things. He is not to hold that position of bringing satisfaction to the heart of the believer along with a number of other earthly enjoyments that bring satisfaction to the heart of the believer. In other words, may I put it this way? The Lord Jesus, for the true child of God, is to be the center, the sole occupant of our heart's delight. So that we look at Christ and we say with all this within us, what delights Christ delights me. Indeed, may our soul's concern be, what exalts Christ? What is it that I can do? What is it that I can say? What is it that I can be? What is it that I can hold that exalts the Lord Jesus? That is to be our sole concern, for He is to be to us fairer than all else. This morning I have a proposition that is simply this, that in that statement we have this truth. Christ is to be the only precious one to the heart of the believer. Christ is to be the only precious one to the heart of a believer. I've got four things I'm going to present to you this morning. Four simple things. I want you to see that in this statement, the psalmist is making four points. First, when he makes the statement, Thou art fairer, he is offering to us an estimation. There is an estimation. In the mind of the psalmist, as he thinks on this one that he loves, there is a conscious and well thought out conclusion. He is fairer. Let me tell you this. You will never come to a place in your heart or in your life where you will see Jesus Christ as being all unless it is a well thought out, conscious, purposeful conclusion on your part. I am trying to set that in contrast to what so many of us do. And that is, we feel that the Lord Jesus is made precious when we have an emotional reaction to something. Our emotions come into play. Oh, this is wonderful. The Lord has done this for me. Or I see this wonderful thing. And our emotions rise up. And then we say, oh, He is precious. And you know what? Just as soon as the emotion goes away, so does the preciousness of Christ go away. The psalmist is saying to us here, I have thought on this. I have purposed this. I have given my mind to this, that He is fairer. I have decided. There's an element of resolution here, of devotion, of dedication. I have said Christ is fairer. Indeed, the psalmist is holding up the worth of the great King in his eyes and then holding up all else. And he finds that there is only delight in the Lord. There's an estimation of Him as fairer. And I want you to see it in two ways. The estimation, this is something that is true in reality among men. Who among men is as the Lord Jesus? I ask you to think about that. Who among men is as the Lord? Who has dealt with your soul as He has? Who has been so faithful, so pure? Child of God, who has been so long-suffering with you as the Lord Jesus? Let me clue you into something. You would not be nearly so long-suffering with you as Christ has been. If you were He, you would have probably crushed yourself long ago. And let me tell you what else. So would the rest of us. We would have crushed you too. And you would have crushed us. But there is none like Christ. There is none so compassionate. There is none so long-suffering. There is none so kind as He. There is none so faithful, so pure, so loving. You know, in the Scriptures, we have a wonderful picture of true friendship. When you think of David and Jonathan, I think perhaps above all the instances in the course of the Scripture, no two have been presented by the Holy Spirit as a picture of righteous, upstanding, wholesome friendship as those two. They loved each other as themselves. They loved each other in integrity, in selflessness. They loved each other with strengthening each other's hand, of doing each other's good to the detriment of their own selves. Here you had a picture of wonderful friendship. And David comments how that he loved Jonathan and that Jonathan's love surpassed all. He loved him. But how many times do you go to the Psalms? How many times do you go to the writings of Scripture and you read that even in the light of having had such a wonderful friend as Jonathan, David says that there's none to his soul like the Lord. That his soul thirsts after God. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart pants after Thee, O my God. It didn't pant after Jonathan. Why? Because the Lord... David knew there was none like the Lord. There was none who loved him as the Lord did. Jonathan was a wonderful friend. But there was none like the Lord. And you and I would have to say this is true as well. You have not known among men one who has loved you like Jesus Christ. You have not known among men one who has done you good to the harm of his own self like Jesus Christ. An estimation by David here, or an estimation by the psalmist, there is none fairer. And that is a reality among men. But I say, second, it is true in relation to every believer's heart. And I say, may I just put this out to you? Here is the essence of Christianity. You want to know what Christianity is? This is Christianity. Christianity is not a set of doctrinal points. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a lifestyle. Christianity is a person, and Christianity involves our relationship to that person. We sang this morning a song before we came to the Word. Now none but Christ can satisfy. You wonder, what brings a man to write a hymn like that? Why would somebody write a hymn, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus"? Why would somebody write the hymn, "Jesus is the sweetest name I know"? What brings a man to that kind of a point? It is the realization, it is the estimation that for me as a believer, there is none so precious as Christ. And I say, this is the common confession of all who have fallen in love with Christ. But let me tell you, it's not always the experience of us all. I'm going to let you in on something about my trip. We went back to the town that I wasn't born there, but 3 days after I was born there, I was there for the rest of the time that I grew up. The little town of Fairhaven. All my people are there. In fact, I took my in-laws. We went out to the cemetery where my dad's buried. And we pulled in, and my father-in-law jumps out, and we're walking, and I show him where my dad is buried, and then I say, well, over there, there's my grandmother, my uncles. There's the pastor of the church that I grew up in that saw such a great work for God. There's this person, there's that person, there's the other person, and over here is that. And over the hill is my great uncle that was the preacher that preached when my mom got saved. And I sort of halfway said, you understand for me, when it says in the Old Testament, and so gathered up in his feet into the bed and was gathered unto his people. I said, here's my people. That little town, that's where I'm from. That town has been a touchstone to me. My mom has always lived there. In my existence, my uncle has lived 3 doors up all my life. My other uncle lived on the other side of the road, 5 houses up all my life. When I go to my hometown, I walk in and I can say who my name is. Everybody says, oh, we know you. We know your family. Because the Finouts have been in Fairhaven forever. It's a touchstone. And this last time, when I went home, we came to my mom's house, and my mom wasn't there. My mom's now in an assisted living. It's doubtful that she'll ever be back in that house. Went up to see my uncle and aunt. They're aging very, very swiftly. Another aunt and uncle up the street went and saw them. Very, very poor condition. And I knew, I'm certain, if I wait 2 years to go back, like I did this time, there'll be some that aren't there. My mom is already, and you look at the town is changing, the landmarks are changing, they're gone, some of them are, everything's changing. And it was hard to leave there because for me, that was such a place of, connection. I related to that place. That's where I'm from. That's my roots. And now the roots are being cut, as it were. And it was hard to leave there, and it was a feeling of some sorrow. I knew my wife could not enter into it. My children couldn't enter into it. Nobody could really enter into it because it was me. But then, as I was thinking on this verse, this truth came back to me. If all your emotional touchstones are there in Fairhaven, you're going to be a miserable man. Here is the place where your heart finds its rest. Christ is that touchstone that never lets me go. He is fairer than all the loved ones. He is fairer than all the memories. He is fairer than all the beauty of that bay and lake and the things that I've known and loved. He's fairer than all of these things. And for me, He will never change. I will always have Christ. He will always be there. He will always be the same. He will always be the lover of my soul. And I found myself rebuked and having to confess, Lord, forgive me for loving. It's not wrong to love your people. It's not wrong to have an identification. And I have to say, so few in this world anymore have what I have. So few have that this is hometown. I mean, this is everybody that you grew up in. And now they're all, this is hometown. No, few people have that anymore. It's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with loving that. But if that interferes with Christ and my sight of Christ, it is wrong. And I think in some ways the Lord was just having to say, understand, heaven and earth shall pass away. You could not, even if you lived to be 95, everything's going to change. It's all going to change. It's all going to change. But I have to praise the Lord that most of my folk, I can look at, go by those gravestones and say, that one knew the Lord, 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 and be able to say, you know what? We're going to get together again. I'm standing over my dad's grave particularly. I'm going to see my dad again. And my dad's not going to have the troubles that he had. I'm not going to have the troubles that I have. Hallelujah. And we're going to be able to bask in the Lamb's pure light together without end. But it's because of Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. And I say, this is the right way for the believer to think. There is none so fair as Christ. But I'll tell you, sometimes the Lord will work on our lives. He'll let us get to the point where we feel the discomforts. He'll let us get to the place where I got. Feeling the sadness of heart, perhaps, just so that the point can be made, you're not doing right. If your heart was where it needs to be, if your mind was set on Christ, you wouldn't have these same gloomy thoughts that you've got, Mark. It's an estimation. Second, I want you to see it's an exclamation. Thou art fairer than the children of men! Exclamation point. I say this is not only a statement in which the psalmist owns the Lord. But it's a statement in which he rejoices and in essence announces the Lord. He's announcing. He's exclaiming, "Thou art fairer." In other words, he's saying, you know what, for me, it is a wonderful thing to be able to follow the Lord. So if you're making sub-points, here's sub-point two, or sub-point one, or point number two. It's an exclamation in realization of the privilege to follow Christ. It's a privilege to follow Christ. Here's a true realization of what is valuable to the soul. I understand that walking with Jesus is more than anything else. Nothing is like that privilege. You know, some men count it a great privilege. In fact, some even count it somewhat of a heady thing to walk with famous men. I was thinking, I got a book from my mom, and it was a picture book about different ones that had gone through World War II and their testimonials of how they survived and what family meant to them and that sort of thing. And a number of times you see, here's this person, the picture of this person, he's with some famous person. And I just started thinking, you know, how much we count it a privilege, as it were, to be able to have our picture taken with somebody who's famous. I remember a man that my dad used to be friends with back in Atlanta. That man was 98 years old, and his name was Frank. And Frank had become the national commander for World War I veterans throughout the entire United States. He was one of just a handful of World War I vets. And he got to go, as part of his duties, to Washington, D.C. And part of the ceremonies was he got to wear his vet's cap and he got to shake hands with the president. And as he was shaking hands, there was a photographer, click. And Frank came back and he was showing the picture around of how he had met with the president and shaken hands with the president. It was a great privilege. And how many of us, if we were near somebody who was, we would say, famous, we'd want to have our picture taken with them, and we say, it is a tremendous thing. I ask you, though you would say it is a special thing, what did that experience do for you? Other than a claim to fame, your 2.5 seconds of fame or whatever, nothing. But you and I, we can walk with the Lord. Not with a president, not with some famous person, not with somebody that we really regard or hold up in great esteem. We're able to walk with the Prince of Lights himself. The Prince of Life. We walk with him. But unlike when we shake the hands of a president or something like that, when we are with Christ, the fellowship that we have with Christ, we find that we grow in His grace. We find that we receive His help. He undertakes for us. It's not just a privilege, I say, to be able to belong to Jesus and to walk with Christ. It is a help to us. No one can do for me what Christ can do. I say, as the psalmist, that it's an exclamation. He is fairer than all the children of men. Line them up. Kings and presidents, monarchs, whoever you want to say. Great minds, great thinkers. He is fairer than all the children of men. For he can do good for my soul. Also, it's an exclamation that is made in response to the privilege of fellowship with Christ. Some may rejoice in the fellowship that they have with others that they like or admire. And you know, sometimes even when we're with those that we love or our friends, the good talk that we have between loved ones and our friends acts to us as medicine. Doesn't the scripture itself tell us that a good word from afar or a good word from a friend is like medicine to our souls? Or iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a friend sharpen the countenance of his friend. But what can be compared with fellowship with Christ? Think about fellowship with Christ. When you're in fellowship with Christ, you're in fellowship with one who knows all about you. He loves you with a perfect and pure love. There is nothing that is hidden. There is nothing that he does not understand. You come to one who... You know, one of the most frustrating things that you ever tried to talk to somebody, tried to get have a confidential interrelation between you and a friend, and it feels like, you know what? What I'm saying to them, they're not getting. They're not understanding. They're not entering into my plight. They're not identifying with how I feel. You ever feel that? That's never the case with Christ. He knows. He enters in. He understands. Second, he sees the beginning from the end and knows what is best for us in the light of what we face. He knows what is for my good. And then also, my being with him allows my soul to be changed. Oh, how my soul needs to be changed. How much your soul needs to be changed. Do you ever find yourself coming to the Lord and say, Lord, change me? Lord, I don't want to be as I am. Do you ever find yourself even thinking that? He can do it. No other one can. Point three. Here's an exaltation. These words are an exaltation. Thou art fairer. It's a lifting up. And I say, here is a statement of an utterly honest man. And what he is saying is this, in regard to all else, he is above. You might even say that this is a testimony. You know, testimonies are given as witness. And the Lord allows us to do that, and there's benefit to it, in that there is no doubt. The power of testimonies cannot be overestimated. The Lord has used testimonies mightily. But my point this morning is not to stress the way of testimonies among others. I want but to glance at what was the giving of testimony and what it does for the soul of the one giving it. What happens to you? Not what happens to others. What happens to you when you give testimony of Christ? Well, let me tell you. Let me suggest some things to you that you might just find happen. If you honestly give testimony of Christ, not making up something to make yourself feel better about yourself or your circumstance, but truly testifying of what the Lord has done for you, you'll soon find, you know what? I think I love the Lord. There's a renewing of that love. There's a renewing of devotion. You know, what I found perhaps was lagging in me, what perhaps was waning, I find it strengthened. I find new devotion to Christ for having spoken of Him. And I say, to speak of your love for Christ is a wonderful thing, and it fans the flames of love. But I want you to take the next step in your thinking with me. Not just speaking about what Christ has done for you, but speaking about the Lord Himself. Take the eyes off yourself. What happens in you when you speak of Christ and not just you? Then you find soon that the Lord Jesus is in that place in your heart that He needs to be. When you testify of Christ, that I love Christ, I favor Christ. I hold to Christ. You find that He has the place on the throne of your heart, which is where He needs to be. It is not the place of the people of God to keep silent about Jesus Christ. I also say this, that here is a word in reaction to all examinations. He is dearer. You know, men are able to point out 1,000 downfallings on our part. Are you surprised when people can say that they see something wrong with you? Oh, how is it that they can ever say, I better defend myself right away. Oh, they must have misunderstanding. They misunderstood what I said. Oh, you're not taking me right. Oh, you're judging my motives. Oh, you're the... When people say bad things about me, now I have to get a little bit on the defensive side now. Let me just clarify. We have a hard time when people say things about our downfallings, don't we? Let me ask you this. Do you really honestly ever think that the reason that they say those things is completely 100% unfounded? Or is there some reason, perhaps, that their criticism is appropriate? Child of God, understand that when the world says something about you, you know, oftentimes there's a reason. There's not untruth about all of it. How do you react to that? How do you react to people pointing out things? What's the thing to do? It might be true. Mister, you might be right. In fact, probably you are right, and you probably are not even scratching the surface. But no matter what you say, He is all. You can look at me and you can find 1,000 things that's wrong with me, but you can't find anything wrong with Jesus. And as best as I know my heart, I am trying to follow Christ. He is all. I am not my own. And even if my mind were to agree with the words of men, yes, what you say is right, what you say about me is true, and the criticisms that you level may be all right as far as your conclusions go, but I want you to understand I am not my own. No matter what you say, I'm still bound to serve Christ. Now, let me clue you into something here. Do you know where bondage, spiritual bondage, arises in the heart of a child of God? It happens when others point out something about you or your lifestyle that is a proper criticism, and yet you say, I cannot give that up or put that away because I am bound by my Christian duty to do it. I have to do it because the Lord tells me to do it. When you come to the place where you react to what people say, well, why do you do that? I have to do it. Well, then, what's the result of that? I'm in such bondage. This is terrible. My heart is not happy. I am just weighed down. Believe me, if you've never known this, great. I have known this. And people say, well, you're just being a this and you're just being a that. Why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. I have to do that. No, you don't have to do that. I have to do that. It becomes bondage. If the reason that you are following Christ, obeying Christ, doing what the Lord says, is because you feel you have to, it'll soon become bondage. But here's the thing. And I want you to know, this is not only where I was. I find that this happens to me. This is a battle I fight all the time. What's the answer? What do you have to come back to? If my mind and my heart, however, is set on the person of Christ. I don't do things because I have to do them. I do things because it pleases Christ. I do things because it is His delight, and my delight is to make Him delighted. I leave off things, I give up things, or whatever, because I believe from the Word of God, this is a pleasure to my God. Therefore, because my eyes are on the Lord, I'm walking with Him, I'm trying to have fellowship with Him, I am enjoying Him, I don't want there to be a rift between us, then I find that there's no bondage. It is rather a delight. I've got one more point. And I always feel that as long as my watch says I am before 12 o'clock, I can take all the time I want to. So I've got approximately 7 minutes. How will I take up all 7 minutes? I'd hate to give them up without having to. Last point. You see in these words an emancipation. He is fairer than the children of men. That single truth sets me free. You say, what are you saying? When I praise my Savior, when there is in my heart true praise for Christ, true giving of my heart to Christ. And again, understand that worship is not something that you do as a matter of course. It is not a ceremony. Worship is a giving. I give myself, I give my heart, I give my words, I give my tithe, I give all. It is a giving. I give, I give, I give to the Lord. And as I give myself to Christ, as I hold Him as fairer than all, I find that in my worship of Christ, in my giving to Christ, in my coming to Christ, that I am released from 1,000 fears. Things that I was worrying about, things that were held over my head, things that are, well, I know I'm not talking to anybody here who's a worrier. It's just me. How do you get freedom from worry? How are you emancipated from fear? How are you set free from those things that weigh your heart down and make you downcast? When you own Christ and your heart says with all truth from the very depths of your soul, He is fairer. No matter what I am called upon the Lord to go through, or in my case, as I just learned, no matter what the Lord says, you are no longer going to have. That old hometown, those old touchstones, that's changing. There is no place for any dread or fear or whatever else in that, because Christ is fairer. He is fairer. He will prove to my soul to be far above. And then you have to, and again, I'm preaching to myself, okay? So hang with me. Maybe some little thought along the way will say, oh yeah, okay, I can take that one. But I hear words like, no man hath given up father or mother or son or daughter or home or whatever else, but he shall not receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, life everlasting. I don't have to have that anymore. All I need is Christ. All I need is Christ. Somebody wrote a chorus. We don't sing choruses much anymore. Maybe because of the way they get changed around. But you ever hear the... Maybe some of you have heard the chorus, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. I don't know, maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. We used to sing that back in that old church back in Fairhaven. But it's the truth. I need Jesus alone. All I need. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word. May the Lord be pleased to bless our hearts by allowing us to see for ourselves in truth in this day that Christ is fairer than all. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we're thankful for Thy Word. We pray today that Thou will bless Thy Word to our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt use it within our souls. We pray that Thou wilt convince us that our Savior is more to us than anything that we have in this world. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to see that we lose nothing when we have Christ. Bless us now. Dismiss us with Thy blessing today. Abide with us. Continue with us. Bring us back again this evening to meet with Thyself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.